I've enjoyed this series, Live More, Fear Less. Live less, fear more. How to get through life in one piece. Talking about fear, and we've been attacking each one of these common core fears. Someone said fear can be spelled as an acrostic, false evidence appearing real. Some fear is good. Most fear is not good. And today we come to deal with the fear, I think one of the most common fear that keeps our lives small and anemic, and that's the fear of commitment. People seem today want an ironclad guarantee that whatever I commit to, I'll be successful at. You know, when you get married, how many variables are there? You can't guarantee that it won't one day. I mean, I see people come down an aisle, look at each other like they could eat each other up before they get married, and wish they had, right? I mean, it's amazing to think that you can stand there on your wedding day in that white dress looking beautiful and all gushy and happy, and then look at that same guy with a shotgun and wish you'd kill him. Amen? For some people who get married, the only Bible verse they know that pertains to marital bliss is "Thou shalt not kill." It's about as good as it gets for some people. And yet other people commit to marriage and their life is amazing. You commit to a job, you commit to a career, you commit to a dream, you commit to a course of education. Anything in life, you have to commit first. There is no ironclad guarantee. Because once you commit, the journey begins. And until you commit, you're just walking around looking at the price tags of things. Looking at the price tag of a happy marriage. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, but you got to commit. I'd love to be a great songwriter. You got to commit. I'd love to be an artist. You got to commit. Amen. You got to write a book. You got to commit. You got to commit before the success ever comes. Now, the journey is part of how God joins us and our lives begin to morph and change, and our faith is forged and formed over time through the commitments that we make and then live to keep. Listen to this. It's out of 1 Corinthians 4, the great missionary Paul. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust. Think of all that you've been entrusted with. Your life. Your life is precious, created by God, created in the image of God, a thinking, acting, feeling human being. We are co-creators with God, not just passive saints waiting to die and go to heaven while the world burns up around us. It's like that great theologian Billy Joel said, we didn't like the fire. Well, we've been trying to fight it, right? Or the great theologian Tom Brokaw says it's much easier to make a living than it is to make a difference. Amen. But who of us doesn't dream one day that somehow our little bitty insignificant life dipped into the ocean of God's time would somehow make that ocean a bigger, better place to swim in? To somehow believe that we were created for a purpose, to add our note, our song, our verse in this brief moment, this flash of time that we pass on and off the stage. How do we do that? We understand that God has entrusted to us our lives with gifts and talents and abilities, a big heart, a big brain, an ability to reach into the sadness and darkness of this world and turn on the light. Yeah. When you look at it from that perspective, being alive is pretty cool. Beats being dead. Amen. You wake up dead and you're not going to have a good day. Right? Did you know what the Bible says in the Old Testament? I'll let you find it. That a live dog is better than a dead lion. I may not be a lion, but I think I'm a little bit above a dog. Because I have some dogs, and they look to me for feed, so at least I'm ahead of them, because I have the food. What has God entrusted? He's entrusted all of your life, all the potential that you have. And what is God's requirement? That we be faithful. I care very little that I'm judged by you or any other human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, Paul says. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's God who judges, and therefore judge nothing before the appointed time until the Lord comes. And here it is. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts at the time each will receive his praise from God. Amen. I don't have to run my life with your running shoes, and you don't have to run your race with my shoes. This should be good news. People who look in from the outside to Christianity really miss it. They think that Christians are one big monolithic glob of people who believe all the same things. And nothing could be further than the truth. Not all Christians look alike, smell alike, sing alike, walk alike, gifted alike. Aren't you glad? Not all of us are physical conservatives, and not all of us are political liberals. We're just about everything in the spectrum you can put us in. We are interesting people. It's religion that makes us boring. Can I hear an amen? What did Paul say? Don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't be critical. Don't look at someone else's life and say, I know what you're worth. How do you know? I don't know. I don't know what you're worth. I don't know what you can do and what you might contribute that just might be the change the world is needed. But none of that's going to happen until you first find a way to commit. To commit to something. And what I have found is this, is there are a few core commitments that you find and make, and then those commitments make you. One of the first commitments I made in my life was to be a Christian. It has made all the difference in my life. Has it been easy? No. No. Has it been worth it? So far. So far, so good. Still in one piece, baby. Now, God does a lot of things I disapprove of. I tell him about it often. He doesn't seem to be too concerned. He says, it's my world. When you die and wake up to be God, you can run it, but I'm going to run it my way now. And that makes me feel kind of good. Because sometimes I get tired of running the world. I want to lay down and take a nap. Amen? I made a few core commitments. I made a commitment to Christ when in the last couple of weeks of my 17th year. The next core commitment I made was to get married. Get married to the girl in the third grade. And it has made all the difference in the world. It has saved me. I believe that it takes a good woman to turn a boy into a man, and I will never, ever come back up off of that conviction, because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And it took a good, godly young woman to turn me into a man. There are things that I committed to. If I was single, and I'm not getting, you know, I think everybody would get married. Everybody knows that. And you say, well, I'm exception to the rule. You are. But we're not going to make you the rule. Right? Seriously, I'm okay with that. But for me, and for an awful lot of other people, being married has forced me to do things I know I wouldn't have done. I wouldn't have gone to college. I'm convinced. I know I wouldn't have gone to graduate school. There's no way I would have gotten a doctorate. There's so many things that I have been able to do because I made a simple commitment to Christ and a commitment to a young woman to love her well. And I have to tell you, then all my life, if my life were over today, hope it's not, don't anybody here get any ideas, but if it were over today, the only one regret I have is the pain I've caused my wife by being a butthead. Can you say butthead in church? Well, I take it back then, sorry. I mean, I've made a few core commitments. You make a few core commitments, and then those commitments make you. But here's what I have found in life. Someone becomes a Christian, someone gets married, someone has a dream, someone attempts something, they show up and they make a commitment, they're all fired up, and all of a sudden they get distracted and cool down. Because, I mean, who can stay excited every single day of your life? All of a sudden, you know, the idealism of this commitment now morphs into the realism of every day. Amen? You know, you get married and all of a sudden you realize you got to start living together. Legally. And it was a really sad day in my life when I realized that my wife squeezed a toothpaste in the middle. I wish we'd have talked about that before I'd said yes. I tried to convert her, and then I just finally grew a brain and bought my own tube. Amen. But I mean, when I started out, I was 18 years old. I don't know how many people I've married. I've married hundreds, I'm sure, over the years. When I hear people, you know, I meet someone and say, "You married us." And I always go, too many of the times, "Well, you know, we've been divorced 10 years. We've been divorced 5 years. We've been, you know, it didn't. And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, you're all fired up when you got married." Then there are those who say, "Man, we're still married. We're still in love. We're still growing. Man, we're still serving God." And then I go, "Yay, God." Guys who got into the ministry when I was a young man. Out. Bitter, mad, upset. Been mistreated by a church or a board of deacons or somebody. They got their eyes off of Christ and on to other things, and they got distracted and cooled down, and they just said, "No more." Jesus predicted this, by the way. He said, "In the last days, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." Matthew 24. So, and I feel kind of okay that Jesus could, 2,000 years ago, could predict the environment in which I now live. Why do people bail on their commitments? They get distracted. Some people, secondly, get discouraged. They get discouraged and compromised. Here's what I have found in our society, and this is true even with Christians, is we way, way overestimate what we can do in a short amount of time and way underestimate what we can do over time. Right? We get all fired up. We make a commitment to do something. Maybe it's to lose weight. And we buy the plan off of, you know, the 3 o'clock in the morning infomercial. Because we'd eaten a pizza the night before and we're up. They know our eating habits, don't they? Lose 25 pounds in 25 hours. If you can't lose 25 pounds in 25 hours, if you got to take 25 days or 225 days, forget it. I'll just gain 25 more pounds between now and then. We're weird, aren't we? If I can't have it now and do it now and embrace it now, if I can't have the record deal now, a number one hit now, and a now, and a now, and a now, 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 and a now, and a now, now, I'll take my toys and go home. And you know what? We don't give a rip. You can go home and stay home. Matter of fact, you can get under the house and we won't care. I'm just telling you the truth. You know why? Because we're worried about our own stuff. Amen? We got our own stuff to carry. So you can throw a fit, pooch out your lip, take your football, go home, bury it in your toy box, and the world will go on just fine. Thank you very much. Or you can get your butt off the couch. You can burn the lazy boy and get in the game. So what if you don't come in first? So what if you don't win the race? You've been out there, man. You in the heat of the sun, bearing up under the burden of the day, and it feels good. I ran in the Oak Barrel, the second annual Oak Barrel half marathon yesterday. Don't clap because I sucked at it. I'm just telling you, ain't nothing to celebrate other than I survived. over in Lynchburg, Tennessee. It's great. It's sponsored by, thank you. One of my best friends, Jack Daniels. The only reason I go over there for is that the water things, they give out little shots of Jack Daniels. Oh, yes, great. About 4 miles into this thing, they got a hill called Whiskey Hill. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because it's the hill from hell. I took 3 people off top of that hill in the ambulance. Did I run up it? No, I crawled up it with my tongue. But I want to tell you something. I said to myself, self, you should have stayed home. Secondly, I said, I will die on this hill, but I will finish. Yeah. Amen? So while it wasn't nothing to brag about, I finished. I made a commitment, and I lived up to that commitment. Amen. Now, that's silly. It is. It is a trifling thing. But you know what? When you make a commitment to take care of your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that becomes a spiritual thing, doesn't it? So if I die from a heart attack from overexertion, at least I won't die from one from being an old fart stuck on a couch. Amen? I want to be in the game, right? Committed. People get discouraged. And they compromise. Well, I can't do this, but I'll do this. And all of a sudden, they have this little bitty small life that they don't recognize because it's not the life of their dreams, it's the life of their dreads. I love what Mother Teresa said when she said, if you can't feed 100, feed one. Amen. That's what commitment does. Commitment says, I can't do everything, but I can do something. Commitment says, I'll get up and do all I can and then put the can in the hands of the man who can. I made that up all by myself. Obviously, you didn't appreciate it. That's okay. There's a third reason why we bail out of our commitments, because we just get disillusioned and quit. Really, we do. You know, the next series I'm going to do is called When You're Going Through Hell, Don't Stop. The subtitle of it is Everyone Goes Through the Fire, but Not Everyone Gets Burned. And one of the things I want to say in that series and apologize to people, and maybe it's to some of you, is that somebody sold you a bill of goods and called it Christianity. And you've been upset about it ever since. They said to you, if you just love Jesus and be good, that all the bad, nasty things that happen to other pagan people would not happen to you. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? They told you that if you just love Jesus and love God and come to church, behave and be good, keep your head down, all the bad, nasty things would pass over you. And yet our Savior himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. Isn't that great? You see, you can be like so many I know. You can say, well, if God wants to take me through the fire, then I refuse God. Which simply means then you'll go through the fire alone. I can't believe in a God who will let a little baby die. I understand that. And I think it's okay to say it. But God is still God. I just can't believe in a God who will let young men go to foreign lands to die for nothing. I understand that. It's okay to say it, okay to feel it, and okay to tell it to God. But at the end of the day, God's still God. This is my Father's world. And you can become discouraged, and you can become despondent, and you can quit and give up and bail on everything that matters, but you are the loser. Because God is not on trial. I am very sure about that statement. It is my Father's world. It is His. He will be God. Listen to this. Let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we will reap if we what? So now let me turn and talk about the life of a young kid, a young dreamer. He was the youngest of 12. He was the apple of his father's eye. I learned just days, maybe weeks, certainly weeks at the most, before my brother's death, that one of the reasons why we never, as we would say in Kentucky, jihad, got along, is that he thought that my mother favored me. Boy, really? That came out of the left field. I didn't know that. What am I supposed to say? I'm sorry? That's more or less how poor Joseph was. His father liked him. You know, his brothers hated him as a part of that. Now add to that, Joseph was also, again, I'm from Kentucky, where this is indeed a spiritual gift. He was a smart aleck. He was a young protege. One of these young gifted kids that you can't stand to see come around you much. Right? And he had a dream, and he had this dream, and he was so excited about this dream. He had a new coat, and he had a dream. He told his brothers, I have a new coat. You like this? Daddy liked me better than he liked y'all. Just wanted y'all to know that if you didn't know it, but now you know it now. And I had a dream. You want to know the dream? Here it is. Y'all are going to bow down and serve me. Isn't that exciting? Not so much. So his brothers now hatch a plan. Here's a young kid, least of his family, and yet God has a plan. God has something to do with this kid that can alter the course of human history. So here we start. Here are five benefits of commitment. One, the committed prevail. The committed prevail. I tried for 8 years to get a book published. Every time I would send something out, they would send it back. I got one note that says, I'm sure your little church likes your little sermons, but they're not worth printing. I saved that one for a while. And then somebody told me it was not doing me any good. And so I wrote a book called The Power to Prevail. I thought, God, if I could write one book, if I could say one thing about what I think separates people of high achievement and high joy and high humanness from everyone else, it's not good looks, it's not money, it's not even where we start. It's the power in the quitting moment to push through and to realize that the things that we dread vaporize in the face of a man or a woman who will not be denied. The power to prevail. And Joseph certainly had that. His brothers, listen to this, but when his brothers saw Joseph coming, recognizing him in the distance, they decided to kill him. Here comes that master dreamer. Come on, let's kill this little guy. You're going to say another word, but I won't. Toss him into the well and tell Father that a wild animal ate him. Then we'll see what will become of his dreams. You know, here's the thing that really messed me up early on. When I announced to everyone any dream I've ever had, they all looked at me like, so? So? Really? So? Or, why are you going to do that? That's stupid. That's stupid. You shouldn't do that. The economy's bad. You shouldn't do that. You're going to go to school? Nobody does that. You're too ugly. You're too fat. You're too slow. You never do that. You don't have the money. There are a million excuses why all the apathetic beige people you know want you to stay just like them. Amen? Sometimes the chairman, co-chairman, and finance director of the Coldwater Committee will be related to you. OK? Can I hear an amen? So sometimes you have to turn to another. That's what I love about David and Goliath. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. When he went to take food to his brother, and they found out that here's Goliath, and whoever faces Goliath will not pay taxes and marry a princess. And David's brother says, "What are you doing here? You naughty little boy. You need to go home." And the Bible says one of the greatest things it ever says about another dreamer is he turned from him to another. And says, what will they do for the guy who kills Goliath? If you're going to be committed, you're going to have to be committed in spite of all the naysayers that will gather around you. Even those who oppose you, the worst opposition any committed person gets is apathy. Not opposition, because sometimes our opposition gets us fired up. Say, "I can't do it, I'll show you." It's the people who say, "We've seen 100 like you come and go." Really? Thank you for telling me that before I got too far into this. I think I'll just go home. Get back into the Lazy Boy and get me a cool drink. Check my blood pressure. The committed prevail. Amen? I love this next point. The committed perform. David, you know the whole story, but I'll tell you real quickly. Joseph gets sold. He gets put into a pit. Now he goes to a palace. Because of who he was and how he performed, he now stands out from all the other ordinary beige, non-committed people. The Lord greatly blessed Joseph. There was in the home of his master, so that everything Joseph did in that home succeeded. Potiphar noticed and realized that the Lord was with Joseph in a very special way. So Joseph naturally became quite a favorite. Well, of course, he's making him cash, hand over fist. Soon he was put in charge of the administration of Potiphar's household and all of his business affairs. Listen to this. At once the Lord began blessing Potiphar for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs began to run smoothly. His crops flourished. His flocks multiplied. He hadn't a worry in the world with Joseph there. Wouldn't it be awesome? Theoretically. So obviously, we're not going to leave here and change anything we do. Amen? We can resist the inspiration of a sermon better than anybody I know. Can I say amen? Wouldn't it be awesome that where you worked or where you were gainfully employed, people said, "You know what? When Bubba's on the job, there's nothing to worry about. This dude will get it made. He'll get it done. He's a get it done. She's a get it done kind of, she's a go-to gal. He's a go-to guy. They perform." You know why? Because they're committed to their core commitments. As a Christian, I am committed to perform as an act of worship to the God who loved me and to the Savior who redeemed me. What else have I got to do? I don't have to earn my way into God's love. I don't have to earn my way into heaven. I am as good for heaven as if I were already there. Every day on earth is a gift and it's gravy. This is the day the Lord has made. We shall be miserable and complain in it. Hesitations 3:17. Colossians says it this way. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your blood, pump, and muscle. Is working for the Lord, not human masters. Boy, Dad, you talk about taking the weight of the world off you. I have one master donor, one audience of one. When I live to please him, everyone else has just got to get in line. Amen? And what I found is when I live to honor the God I love, I become a more noble man. Again, as I said before, we are co-creators with God, not passive saints waiting to die while the world burns down around us. We are the solution to the problems that the world is facing. When are we going to wake up and realize that you and I together with faith in God can change this world for the better? And if we don't believe this, let's just go home, burn our Bibles, and shuffle off to mediocre land. Somebody tell me where I'm wrong. I just don't see it any other way. And if I did, I would. I'd walk out here tomorrow. Because I'm not going to set up and advocate a lie. But here's the truth. God has made us, put us here, and said there are just a very few things you have to do with all your heart, mind, and soul. And here they are. Commit to them. Get all in all the time. And I'll be with you. And I'll help you perform. I'll help you be excellent. I'll help you stand out from the crowd. Because you'll have a quiet confidence. You'll be a loving contributor. You'll be generous. And you'll bring energy and ideas to every table you sit at. And people look at you and say, what did you ride in on? Amen? Because let's be honest. When one or two more gather together, there will be gossip. Amen? The committed not only prevail, they not only perform, the committed are protected. You know the story, Potiphar's wife goes after Joseph one day, wants to have sex with him, and he says, no. He says, how can I do this wicked thing, which would be a great sin against God? This is a kid who understood. He knew his priorities, man. He had this thing in line. It was pleasing God and pleasing Potiphar. He had it right where they should have been. But he gets put into prison anyway. She tells a lie. It's believed. He gets put into, now he goes from the pit to a palace back to a prison. This poor kid can't win. And yet in prison, he meets a guy who is the cupbearer of the king of Pharaoh, who's fallen in bad with Pharaoh, so it puts him in a prison. And so the cupbearer asks, is anyone here dream? And if anyone here has a dream, you have a dream about what's going to happen to me. And Joseph says, well, I'm a dreamer, and I'll see if I can dream. And he had a dream, and he says, you're going to be restored. He said, now, here's the deal. Once you're restored, remember me. Well, if you know the story, the cupbearer was restored, and he did what every nice Christian brother would do. He forgot Joseph. Until Pharaoh comes up with a dream, has a dream, there's seven fat, good-looking cows that come up out of the Nile River, and that's good. But then there's seven gaunt, lean that come up and eat the seven. And he's got a dream. He's worried. No one can interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, who interpreted his dream. This is back before social media. I bet they'd retweet that today, wouldn't you? And so he goes before the Pharaoh. And now he's from a pit to a palace to a prison, back to a palace. Commitments protect you. There's a fourth thing commitments do. They give you perspective. He says, I had a dream. Pharaoh tells him his dream. Joseph interprets the dream. And so turning to Joseph, Pharaoh says, since God has revealed the meaning of these dreams to you, you are the wisest man in the country. I am hereby appointing you to be in charge of the entire project. What you say goes throughout the land. Now, this is a strip your gears. A young punk kid with a dream, with a nice coat from Brooks Brothers, to the hatred of his brothers, to a pit prison, to a palace, and now over the whole kingdom. I'm sorry, that's better than Justin Bieber. Right? Is that his name? Did I say it right? Who?
Bieber.
That's what I said, Beaver. just woke up and heard the last part of it. He had perspective. You know what the scriptures say? Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 8:11. Committed people are wise. They have a knowing, an understanding, a comprehension. Not only do they prevail, not only do they perform, not only are they protected, but they have a wisdom, a perspective of truth about them that experience through time has taught them. That when you get committed to your commitments, when you ride out the rough parts, that every commitment will have, amen? Every marriage, every life, every task, every dream, every job, every career goes through the fire from time to time. But not everyone going through that fire gets burned, because sometimes that fire is the refiner's fire. And the intention of that fire is to forge a fully flourishing, strong, firsthand faith in our lives. And Joseph certainly had that. He had perspective. And then the committed are rewarded. You know the end of the story? Ultimately, Joseph's brothers have to come down to Pharaoh, come down to Egypt, and they stand before Joseph and they realize, oh my gosh, now the guy who's over all the food and all the stuff and all the world is now our brother, and he hates our guts because we deserve it. Wouldn't you have loved to have been Joseph with your brothers standing there, and then they're going, hold me back, Lord. Hold me back. You know what I would have said? I've been dreaming of this day. You think I was bad then? You look at me now. If you know the Bible and you know this story, you know what Joseph did. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's done something to you and they said to you, one of these days you will see that this was for the good? And you want to slap them? No. It gets worse. It gets worse. And then one day it is. And you don't want them to know? Joseph just said, okay, you know, who am I to be? I have a life bigger, better, more enormous. I'm making a difference in the world. My life matters. God has blessed me. How could I look at the enormity of the blessing and be bitter towards you? That would make me the little man, not you. Amen? See, this is what commitment does. I'll leave you with this. I had this under glass on my desk for about 5 or 6 years when we first moved to Nashville. We wanted to build a church for people who didn't want to go to church because they'd been to church. Amen. People who believed that having a relationship with God was possible but couldn't find it in a traditional church. And we arrived and we told people that, and they looked at us like, are you weird? Yeah. And we had to, you know, about the first year, it took us about almost 3 years to get over 100. And boy, I was miserable and pouting and mad. And I read this every day. Until I'm committed, there is a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incident, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I never dreamed would come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. I wrote this in longhand one day down the corner of this printed note, and I'll read it to you here. Here's what I wrote. When there is a great need, along with a person committed to do what they can with what they have where they are, regardless of the odds, God does a miracle. Can I suggest to you that some of you have never seen a miracle because you don't need one? You're not desperate. But if God loves you, He will stick you in a corner and poke you with a stick until you get so sick and tired of being sick and tired, you get up off of your good intentions and get in the game. Amen? All in, all the time. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this message today would find lodging in the hearts and souls of these amazing, good, and godly men and women. I pray for someone who is struggling to faith today that they would just stand up and say, I don't need any more knowledge. I don't need any more time. All of Jesus I know, I trust, and all of me I can understand, I give to him. Jesus, from this day forward, will be my God, my Savior, and my Lord. I will live for him. I will love in his name. And I will seek to live a life that honors him and changes the world to be the kind of world that it needs to be. Send us out, Father, with more than inspiration. Send us out with wisdom, loaded with joy, loaded with ideas, full of energy, never back up, never back down, rough, tough, and hard to bluff. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, go get them.